Join us today for Saints and Sinners, as we explore the history of saints and their walk from sinner to sainthood, especially those who walked the path of addiction. Let us not forget that every saint has a past and every sinner a future. Your hosts are Father Doug McKay and Ken Johnston.
And good afternoon and welcome to Saints and Sinners. This is your host, Ken Johnston, along with my good friend, Father Doug McKay. Hello, Father.
Hello, Ken.
Good to be with you, my friend.
You too, Ken, and all the listeners.
Absolutely. We want to praise and thank God for all of you for joining us today. And hopefully you learn a little bit about the saints. We also want to encourage you to call in and join in the conversation. Come on into Father and I's living room as we sit by the fire and talk about the saints. You're more than welcome to join in the conversation. You can reach us at 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906. Or if you're listening from a distance, maybe through our website at inhissign.com, you can reach us at 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. And like we've done in a few times over the past couple of months, any first-time callers who call in and join us on the air, we'll send you a copy of Father's latest book, Anointing Echoes, his vocation story. And Father McKay and I are part of Our House Ministries, a ministry that works with the addicted and anybody else that comes to us. You can learn more about the ministry at ourhouseministries.org. I'd also like to remind our listeners that Father and I are available to come out and speak at your parish or other group. Just get in touch with us either through the Our House Ministries website or you can get in touch with Maureen here at In His Sign, and she'll put you in touch with Father or I. So we like to begin the show each week with prayer, and we begin with the prayer for Matt Talbot's canonization. Venerable Matt Talbot is one of the patrons of the show, along with the Blessed Mother under the title of Our Lady of Recovery. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Lord, in your servant Matt Talbot, you have given us a wonderful example of triumph over addiction, of devotion to duty, and of lifelong reverence of the Holy Sacrament. May his life of prayer and penance give us courage to take up our crosses and follow in the footsteps of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, if it be your will that your beloved servant should be glorified by your church, make known by your heavenly favors the power he enjoys in your sight. We ask this through the same Jesus Christ, our Lord.
Amen. O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee.
O Mary, conceived without sin.
Pray for us who have recourse to thee, and for all those who do not have recourse to thee, especially the enemies of Holy Church and those recommended to you.
Our Lady of Recovery.
Pray for us.
Venerable Matt Talbot.
Pray for us.
And all the saints and angels.
Pray for us.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
And we've moved on to the third week in ordinary time in the liturgical calendar, and the saints that, for this week would have been St. Agnes on Sunday, if it hadn't been a Sunday. Now, on Tuesday, yesterday, we celebrated the feast of St. Vincent of Zaragoza and St. Marian Cope. On Wednesday, today, we celebrate the feast of St. Francis de Sales. Tomorrow will be the conversion of St. Paul. Friday the 26th, two saints, Timothy and Titus. And on Saturday, Angela Merici. So, what we've been doing, I guess, for quite a while now, Father, is we begin the conversation with the saint of the day, and today that would be St. Francis de Sales. And St. Francis de Sales was born at Chateau de Sales in Savoy in France on August the 21st of 1567 and baptized the following day. And under the name of Francis Bonaventure, his patron saint, was the Poverello of Assisi, also known as St. Francis of Assisi. He had a painting that hung in his room of the saint preaching to the birds. So I think that painting may have had quite an influence, and St. Francis of Assisi had an influence on St. Francis de Sales. Like a lot of the saints, he felt called to God, but his father, and we see this in a lot of the saints, the father and or mother would prefer that their children would be married and provide grandchildren and what have you. And Same thing happened with St. Francis de Sales. His father had wanted him to marry, did not particularly care for the idea of him becoming a priest. But he was a smart guy. He would go off to college at 14. He would be an exceptional student and eventually would move to the college to Claremont, where he would study theology. He also took lessons, and I found this interesting reading, just to satisfy his father. He took lessons in riding, dancing, and fencing, but cared for none of them. He would vow perpetual chastity and put himself under the special protection of the Blessed Virgin. And, you know, how many of the saints do we see that somewhere along the line the Blessed Mother comes into play and it really has an impact on the lives of the saints? And he would suffer depression later as a teenager. And I found it interesting, Father, because I know of late you've been talking a little bit about the Memorari. And he was in this state of depression. And one day humbly sang the Memorari, all the fear and despair left him. And a sudden peace filled his soul. So maybe we'll talk a little bit about the Memorari. But anyway, at 24, he would become a doctor of law at Padua. And after that, you know, his father wanted them to get married. They had apparently arranged for a woman for him to marry. And had to let her know that he had taken this vow. You know, had not become a priest yet, but had taken a vow of chastity. And that he still felt that his life was devoted to the Lord. And at age of 26, on December the 18th, 1593, he was ordained a priest, and he went on to do some pretty awesome things. I didn't realize how violent it was in the clash between Protestants and Catholics there in France, and at one point, a large city had been converted for the most part to Protestantism, and I think he said that there was 20 Catholics left. And they were looking for volunteers to go down there as missioners to bring these folks back to the Catholic Church. And St. Francis de Sales wanted to volunteer. His father was dead set against it, thought he would become a martyr because apparently they were killing these missioners that were headed down there. But anyway, Francis de Sales eventually volunteered and they sent him down. And he did wonderful work there. Slowly, though, it took him a couple of years. And I give him kudos for his patience and perseverance. But it got to the point where a lot of the lapsed Catholics would come back. And as a result, he was a wonderful preacher. And as a result of this missionary work, he would eventually become a bishop. And even as a bishop, he would take care of the government of governing the diocese, but also would teach catechism himself, go out and teach the children in a simplistic way that people really understood. And out of that, I think there were two things. There was a book that would come out called The Controversies, which were letters that he would write to combat the Protestant heresies, if you will. And then, of course, the one he's probably most noted for, The Introduction to the Devout Life, which came as a result of letters that he was had written and to someone that he was served as a spiritual director for. And that book would, of course, go on to become one of the spiritual classics in the Catholic Church. What I didn't find, Father, as I was going through his life was how the Salesians came about. And I know that you're familiar with them anyway, so maybe you can fill us in as you talk about St. Francis de Sales.
Okay. Well, you did a good job there, Ken. St. Francis de Sales. Saints inspire saints. Like Francis of Assisi inspired him, you know, takes the name Francis. But also the Salesians of St. John Bosco. Don Bosco, his patron saint was St. Francis de Sales. Right. Then you have the oblates of St. Francis de Sales as well, which I don't know a whole lot about them, but I was a Salesian of St. John Bosco. But that's where they came up with the name Salesians, because that was John Bosco's patron saint. Mm. But you do see how saints inspire saints. You know, just like the graces, you know. We know ourselves when you see goodness in somebody, or heroic virtue, or patience and kindness and gentleness. It's drawing, you know. You want that because that's the Lord. It's the Lord himself, you know. That's where all the goodness comes from. He's the source of it all. So in each saint, we see a reflection of the Lord very clearly. You know, it's like a saint is someone that God shines through. But in the beginning, you know, saints are not made. I mean, they're not born. They're made.
Right.
He had a hot temper, and it was transformed. He became the gentleman saint. And I was thinking as you were going on there that when he was sent for the Calvinists to try to win them back, and that whole line was, you catch more flies with a teaspoon of honey than with a barrel of vinegar. And how true that is, you know, that patience and kindness. And he was criticized, really, for being too lenient on sinners. And one of the things that he said, well, what if Saul was cast off, who later would become St. Paul? What if Saul was just cast off? We would never had a St. Paul. And that was his answer, to be lenient to saints. And even as a bishop, he spent long hours in the confessional just winning people back. But the gentleman saint, you know, so beautiful and gentle and loving and understanding and compassionate and patient, that you see Jesus all through it. And his life was almost taken away a couple of times, or two attempted assassination attempts. And it was the two Calvinists that actually saved his life, and he was really showing them appreciation, and they would convert back to the faith. But I think of the lives of the saints, you know, the sufferings that they endure. It's long suffering, you know, that hardship that they're under, difficulties. It's always the cross. And he wrote this little poem, and I often, you know, think about it, you know, and he comes from experiences. But this is the cross that Francis de Sales wrote the poem, Your Cross. He writes, our everlasting God has, in his wisdom, foreseen from eternity the cross that he has presented to you as a gift from his inmost heart. He has considered the cross with his all-knowing eyes, understood with his divine mind, tested with his justice, worn with loving arms, and weighed with his own hands to see that it not be 1 inch too large and not 1 ounce too heavy for you. He has blessed it with his holy name, anointed it with his grace, perfumed it with his consolation, and having taken one last glance at you and your courage, he sent it to you from heaven, a gift from the all-merciful love of God. You know, that's so beautiful that, you know, sometimes we want to run away from our crosses, and our crosses are really God-sent. You know, he sends them to us to perhaps humble us, take us off our high horses, to really bring us into his will, into the kingdom. The crosses, I always say, they're little bridges, you know, into the kingdom of God. Even St. John of the Cross said the cross is a walking stick, you know, leading up that mountain to God, but wrote so well with the cross.
Amen. You know, we had a conversation with a couple of guys on Monday night. We get together once in a while and pray the rosary together. And I'd ask our listeners to keep in prayer Father John McBride. He's a retired priest who has been living at St. Luke's, my home parish in Glenside, for quite a while. And unfortunately, Monday a week ago, he took a tumble down some steps and banged up pretty good. He had to have operations on both legs. And you know, we're a sizable parish. We still have a couple thousand families and four masses on Sunday and daily mass. And as it turned out, our pastor, Father Joe Brandt, was away. And so some good priests, Monsignor Flood and Father John Lyons and others have been pitching in to come over and have mass for us at St. Luke's. But it brought to mind, you know, the serious almost crisis that we have in vocations. And when I talked earlier about, you know, the discouragement of St. Francis de Sales' father and not wanting his son to be a priest. And I was telling the fellows on Monday night, I remember listening to the radio. This probably goes back about 20 years. And there was a call-in show, and the host of the show was talking about vocations and the priesthood. And more than a few women had called in and said that they would never want their sons to be priests. They wanted them to be married, and that they didn't think the priesthood was such a great life, and they wanted grandchildren. And from that moment, I've always thought that, you know, what's going to happen when these folks get to the pearly gates and, you know, God says, you know, I was really calling your son to be a priest or your daughter to be a nun, and you didn't encourage them in their vocation. As a matter of fact, you discouraged them. And with things that have happened in the last week, it's been kind of going through my mind again that our need for vocations. And and you know, I bring that up because of what's going on in our own parish, especially now, because we are going to be short for quite a while. Some people are saying, "Well, they'll just bring somebody else in." Well, there isn't just somebody else sitting on the bench, waiting to come off the bench and join us. You know, where if we were to get another priest, that it, somebody else would have to lose a priest in order for that to happen. In any event, continue to please pray for vocations, and pray not necessarily for the young people that are trying to discern a vocation, but pray for their parents that whatever vocation that God's calling them to, if they eventually express that they may have a vocation to the priesthood or religious life, that the parents would encourage them instead of discourage them. And I think we know anybody that's read Father McKay's book. He was on with Kathleen last week or the week before talking about his own vocation story, that you don't have to be the best and the brightest in order to pursue that life, that many times God calls those that are not at the top of their class, at least the first time around, right, Father?
But, I have to say, I did graduate college the top 30 of the class.
Yeah.
There were only 29 of us.
Yeah, I was going to say. But
yeah,
that's not the...
I always wanted to be a college graduate. Now I are one. You know?
Right, right.
But, yeah, you're right.
And that's not to knock you, Father. It's just that,
you know
yeah. that some of the holiest people that I've met, yourself included, are those that... may not be too smart for their own good. And, they're called by God right where they are and can serve a purpose. And that even goes, you know, for those that may not have a calling to the religious life. But, the call to marriage is a vocation, as is the call to single life. I think
right.
The bottom line is that we encourage all people to try to discern what God's calling them to do. And once they get an inkling of it, to encourage them to pursue it.
That's what St. Francis de Sales speaks about in the Introduction to the Devout Life, the universal call to holiness. That's the main call.
Yeah.
And in that main call, we're called as priest or religious, we're called to be married or to be single. But the main call, we're all called to love God, to be loved by God, to be holy in the presence of God. And that all comes out really in his Introduction to the Devout Life. And he wrote another book that's titled Treatise on the Love of God. And one of the lines always stayed with me that Francis said was, the measure of love is to love without measure. You know, love can't be measured. It's of God. You know?
Yeah.
You think of St. John, the letter, God is love, and who abides in love abides in God and God in him, that love. And it's really, you know, he writes a lot about humility, Francis de Sales. To be humble of heart is to give God permission to come and to exalt us into his very own life and to share in his very own virtues, his powers, his joys, his happiness. It was a nun who said to Francis de Sales, what is the most important virtue anyway? And so he took this big card and he wrote large letters and then he held it up. Humility. Humility, the most important virtue. And even Augustine, they asked him what are the three most important virtues, and he said humility, humility, and humility. And he even defined it for us, Augustine. Knowing that I am totally dependent on God for everything, and we just need to surrender to his will. Let God take over. You know, God is the in the driving seat. God is the pilot. I'm the co-pilot. God plays the primary role in our lives. We play a secondary role in our lives. It's about being holy. It's about being united with God and being one with God forever. And the saints show us that.
Amen. And I want to give out the numbers again. Again, we're giving a free copy of Father's latest book, Anointing Echoes, to any first-time callers that join us on the air. But anybody is more than able, and hopefully you'll give us a call and join in the conversation, 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906. And if you want to call toll-free, it's 888-34-FAITH. That's 888-343-2484. And you bring up that call to holiness, Father, and we just started watching Ralph Martin's series that was on EWTN a number of years ago on the fulfillment of all desire. And at our Calyx meeting last night, we watched the first installment. And Ralph talks about just that call to holiness. And I think sometimes, and I think he even said it, I forget if it was during the meeting or after the meeting, that if he asked people to raise their hands if they wanted to be a saint, probably no hands would go up. And yet that's what all of us are called to. And while we don't have to be great saints and those canonized by the church and recognized by the church, each of us is called to become a saint. Nobody in heaven isn't a saint. By definition, everyone in heaven is a saint. And it doesn't necessarily mean, like I said, that we have to do these wonderful, heroic things. It's basically to live the will of God for each one of us. And, you just talked about St. Francis de Sales and that line that he would use, that the measure of love is to love without measure. And that's basically the definition of a saint, those that would love and give themselves up for others in that love. And all of us have ample opportunities to do that, like I shared with the group last night, those involved in a 12-step program. If you you show up early and make the coffee for the group, it's an act of love. If you show up early or stay late and be willing to help somebody, it really is an act of love. And for all of us, it's these simple things that we can do each day that fulfill that call to holiness. If you're, you have a rough day at work and you may be driving home from work right now in your car, and maybe you didn't have a great day, and you're going to get home and your spouse, your husband, wife, your kids may be waiting for you. And in the time between this moment and the moment you get home, you can turn that around and when you get home, to express that love for your children by taking the time to ask them how their day was and really listen to them, to talk to your wife or husband and ask them how their day went and be genuinely interested in the answer, and not asking it just to start a conversation, if you will. Holding the door open for somebody, letting somebody go in line before you at the checkout. All these different little acts of love that we do throughout the day are the little things that make saints.
Yeah. I was saying that too, Ken, when you do say, how many want to be saints? Because our conception, our image of saints is that piety or kneeling down and praying rosaries all the day, or being in church all the time. And, that's the image that we had seen. I don't want to be that, But St. Teresa Avila said, oh, spare me, Lord, from sour-faced saints. But what I say, if you say, how many want to be saints, not many hands would go up. Mm-hmm. But if you say, how many here want to be happy, all the hands would go up. We want to be happy. Mm-hmm. Well, happiness is in holiness. It's in sanctity. So if you want to be happy, you really want to be a saint, because that's where happiness lies, in communion, in union with God himself. And that's what makes us happy and what makes us joyful. And how saints live so well in that present moment, the sacrament of the present moment. And Francis de Sales had three great lines. In fact, Adrian, Adrian Riley, Ken, that member of our Franciscan group here.
Sure.
She had texted me this morning. She's from St. Francis de Sales Parish. I texted her back, wished everybody a happy feast day. But she had texted me three things that this great saint said, these wise sayings to live in that present moment. He said, number one, trust the past in God's mercy. The second one was, trust the present in God's love. And the third one was trust the future in God's providence. So the past is gone. The future's not here yet, but we have the present moment. Trust the present in God's love. That's where we find the love, and it's in that love that we conquer all things. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love makes excuses. Love is unconditional. Love is God, and who abides in love abides in God. And that's a saint, and that makes us happy. Like you said, you know, whatever you do, do random acts of love. The little flower told us that. Everybody's called to this sanctity. You know, if you pick up a straw off the ground, do it as an act of love for God. That's what makes us holy. That's what makes us happy. We keep God in the present, and there we experience that presence of His. And that's holiness, living in the present moment where the graces are, because they're not in the past and they're not in the future. That God is present, and there's a gift in the present, Himself. That's why we call it the present.
Amen. And yeah. You say it often that, you know, we really live in the best of times, despite what's going on in the world around us, that we have all these saints that we know about, St. Francis de Sales and St. Francis of Assisi and more recent saints like St. Maximilian Kolbe and what have you, that we can learn from. And while, you know, we were talking about these acts of kindness and acts of love, make no mistake about it that there's not no becoming a saint without a prayer life too, right? It's got to be, it's both. It's not one or the other.
Right.
Yeah.
Yep.
Yeah.
You know, that universal call to holiness. That's where we find our fulfillment, the fulfillment of all desires, Ken.
Amen.
It's a great meeting last night.
Yeah.
I think that's where it's all at. And, you know, he's leading to that deeper prayer union with God. You know, where the things we do, the efforts we make, but then let God take care of it and let him act. And I was thinking, you know, when you were talking about the memorari, and he was actually really doubting his own salvation. He had real doubts. And then he kneels down and he gets in front of the favorite statue of Mary, and he prays that memorari. Mm. And all of a sudden, the doubts are lifted. It's a grace. It's a grace that we're always trying to do everything ourselves, and we can't. We have to make the efforts and do our part, but then we have to let God do his part. And that's contemplation, where he really comes, and he lifts up, you know, he takes away those urges, those temptations, all those bad things in us. He purifies our hearts. He makes us holy and happy. But that's a grace. You know, we're always trying to do everything ourselves. And I was saying last night, you know, listening to Ralph Martin speak that about the efforts that we make. It's a grace, number one, but we have to make the effort. And then God will come. And a lot of people get stuck there with Teresa Avila, you know, in the active part of our lives, the things we must do, and, you know, our rosaries and our prayers and our mass attendance and charitable works and all the other virtuous works, and they're all needed. But they're all means to where we come to God, and now God takes over. But a lot of times we don't relinquish that. We don't surrender that because we still want to be in control. When we let go of our controls and when we surrender and we let God be God in our lives, that's where the deepest purification happens. That's where the transformation happens. That's what we experience. That's where we know his presence, like the saints. That's where he'll start radiating and shining through us all, because he's in us and he loves us. But if we keep locked in ourselves in that ego, edging God out, or my ego is not my amigo, that's a blockage. You know, we're living in our pride, and we're not letting God, giving him permission to really transform us into becoming saints so that we can be happy and holy like Francis de Sales.
Amen. Well, we're going to give up control right now to Frank because we're at the bottom of the hour, so we're going to take a short break and take care of some business. And when we come back, we'll talk about the conversion of St. Paul. Don't go away. We're coming right back.
Hello, Father Glacy here, and I owe a great debt of gratitude to the In His Sign radio ministry. It was this radio ministry that I listened to when I was going from being a lukewarm Catholic to an engaged Catholic, and this ministry really majorly affected the Catholic that I am today. Kathleen McCarthy, in particular, has an uncanny ability to speak to the heart, and when she speaks to the heart, she speaks with God's love, with His grace, and with His mercy. I can honestly say that I am a better Catholic, a better man of God, and have experienced the healing and joy of the gospel because of the great ministry of Kathleen McCarthy. And so I encourage others to listen to her so that they can experience the beautiful work that God does through her beautiful words.
You're listening to In His Sign Catholic Radio, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bringing the fire of God's love to the world. We are blessed to have had this Catholic radio apostolate for almost 40 years now. Thanks be to God for your partnership. Without you, this radio voice would be silenced. We have a monthly Mass offered for you, our loyal family of listeners. It's our way of saying thank you for underpinning our apostolate with your many prayers and financial support. This is your radio ministry, to be a voice for those who have no voice, to evangelize and to catechize for a time such as this. We know the Lord will bless you abundantly. He can never be outdone in generosity. If this ministry has touched your heart, help us to touch other hearts by supporting us with your prayers and financial support. Call us at 610-527-2906. Or visit our website at inhissign.com.
And welcome back to Saints and Sinners. Again, your host Ken Johnston and Father Doug McKay. And the first half of the show, we were talking about St. Francis de Sales. And before we get to the conversion of St. Paul, just a reminder that Father and I are involved in a great ministry for Catholics that are in recovery programs, 12-step programs, called Calix, C-A-L-I-X, the Latin word for chalice, where we substitute the cup that sanctifies for the cup that stupefies. And Father and I get together every Tuesday in Grace Ferry in the Annex Building to St. Gabriel's Church. We meet at 6 o'clock for Mass and then have our Calix meeting at 7. We have a new unit in Norristown that meets at St. Patrick's on the 2nd and 4th Saturday of the month, so they'll be getting together this Saturday, the 27th, beginning with the 4 p.m. Vigil Mass, and then they Pat and Janet go over to the school. It's a new unit, low in numbers, but it'd be great to get some support out there. So if you know anybody in the Norristown area that might be interested in Calix, you may want to look them up this Saturday. The unit at Queen of the Universe in Levittown meets on the first and third Tuesday of the month in the Parish Center beginning at 7 o'clock. Their next meeting will be the first Tuesday in February, which I believe is the 6th. And the unit at Nativity of the Blessed Virgin Mary in Media gets together on the second Monday of the month. So their next meeting will be on Monday, February the 8th. That's not right. The 8th's not right. It'll be Monday the 12th. They begin with 6:15 Rosary in the Adoration Chapel, followed by a Calix meeting in the brick building across the lawn. You can learn everything about Calix locally at phillycalix.com. We also have a unit in Wilmington, Delaware that gets together tonight and every Wednesday beginning at 6:15 at St. Matthew's. You can learn more about that unit at calixde.org, C-A-L-I-X-D-E.org. I also want to praise and thank God for all of our listeners and benefactors here at In His Sign, those that continue to support us, not just financially, but especially with your prayers, and have allowed us to be on the air for some 40 years now, bringing this great radio apostolate to southeastern Pennsylvania, New Jersey, Delaware, and even Maryland. And now with the internet, you can get us all around the world via our website at inhissign.com. We've been doing a much better job of getting the podcast out there. So if you've missed the show, You can go to inhissign.com and click on content and then podcasts and get just about every show so far for the month of January is out there. So back to the Saints before we go to the conversion of St. Paul. Any final words on Francis DeSales, Father?
Yeah. You know, I think we'd be remiss if we didn't mention he's the co-founder of the Visitation Nuns. That's the Order of Margaret Mary, you know, the Sacred Heart of Jesus that he has such a devotion to, his Eucharistic devotion, the 40 hours. But he St. Jane de Chantel, you know, the founders. But it's amazing because in her role, it was, you know, it was humility and meekness. And then the sacraments, the Mass was at the center of it all. And with Francis, it was like no great austerities in the role. And Francis would point out, but a constant crucifixion of the senses by little denials. Francis would say, you can have, you go out to eat and you have a big plate. Well, just deny yourself of something, maybe a vegetable. I'm not going to have the baked potato. And enjoy the rest. But there's always a little denial there that keeps us connected with our Lord. And Francis would say, we must die that God may live in us. So it's in that denial that we're letting go of worldliness of ourselves and finding God. We're coming out of ourself, out of that centeredness of ourself, our self-centeredness, and we're coming into God-centeredness. And there's the happiness and the peace that the saints all talk about. And there's something that St. Jane de Chantel said that I often remind myself, Ken, and she would say this. She said, whatever, she said, this is her quote, destroy, cut, burn, whatever opposes your holy will. I think that's so profound. Lord, whatever opposes your holy will, destroy, cut, burn, because it's only going to lead to misery. It's only going to lead to our you know, unhappiness. So take it all away. You know, I don't want my will to be done. I want God's will to be done, because it's in his will that the saints would tell us. We find, and the scriptures tell us, we will find our peace, our joy, our happiness, the fulfillment of all our desires are in the will of God. But just to sum up and end, as he was coming towards the end of his life, he was seriously sick, and he received the sacraments, and he lay murmuring, and he started to remember Bible passages. And these were the last ones for Francis, who was saying, I quote, with expectation I have waited for the Lord. He was attentive to me, and he heard my prayers, and he brought me out of the pit of misery and the filthy mire. And then right there at the end, Ken, he took the hand of a loving attendant, and he whispered, it is towards evening. The day is now far spent. And then he uttered his last word, Ken. And that last word, a profound word that many of the saints die on their lips, that word, Jesus. And at 56 years old, he went home to God. There's that power of the name again, Jesus, always on the lips of Francis and the saints. You know, what a wonderful prayer. Just to say that holy name puts us in communion with him. His name is Jesus because he will forgive his people from their sins, destroy their debt, and bestow eternal life. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What a way to go home, right?
You got it. And for those out there that like trivia, here's one you can a trivia question you can throw at your Catholic brothers and sisters and ask them, who was the first person to be beatified in St. Peter's in Rome? And that would be St. Francis de Sales in 1662. His was the first of the beatifications at St. Peter's. He would later be canonized and then eventually named a doctor of the church in 1877. And Pope Pius XI named him the patron saint of journalists. And I'm sure it'd be great if we had all our journalists today that would look up to this patron saint and report the news accurately.
Yeah.
So
Pope Francis just came out with something calling on all the media and reporters and all to stop the fake news, to be honest, and bring the truth. So that's what we need. We need men like Francis de Sales, you know. Tell the truth. The truth will set us free. But anyway, Ken, those last words. The night is far spent. The day draws nearer. Therefore, each and every one of us, as John of the Cross, you know, what are we doing called to these grandeurs of the kingdom and are created for them? What are we doing and how are we spending our time? The clock is ticking. The night is far spent. And the day, the eternal day, draws nearer. Food for thought.
Yep. And speaking of truth, at 5 o'clock, I'm going to be joined by Leo Severino, who's written a book called Going Deeper, A Reasoned Exploration of God and Truth. So an opportunity to read a little bit of it. And we'll be talking about the God and truth in the 5 o'clock hour with Leo when he joins us. Also, still plenty of time to give us a call. Again, we're giving out free copies of Father's latest book, Anointing Echoes. You can reach us at 610-527-2906, 610-527-2906, or 888-343-2484, 888-343-2484. Tomorrow, if you go to church or you're just going to pray and you use the liturgical calendar to keep track of where we are. Tomorrow we'll be celebrating the conversion of St. Paul. And I think I shared last week or the week before that over the holidays I had some time off and my wife and I binge-watched A.D. Kingdom and Empire. You can look it up on Netflix. And really a wonderful series. I think it was 12 or 13 parts. Came out in 2015. And really, I think it picks up with the Acts of the Apostles. It starts with the crucifixion and then goes right into the early church. And the scenery in it is beautiful. The acting is wonderful. I think a lot of it is true to Scripture, although with most shows and movies, the directors and producers take some liberties. But like I shared with Father last night, I think one of the most moving scenes in the whole series is the conversion of St. Paul. And it before that conversion, you see the apostles in Jerusalem and how fearful they were of Paul. He was born and raised in Tarsus, which would make him a Roman citizen. As a young boy, he would be sent to Jerusalem to study under Gamaliel, who was a Pharisee. So Paul would, live a life to the letter of the word, and so was a strict Jew and following all the precepts. And when these Jesus followers came along, these early Christians, they were persecuted in part by the Pharisees because they were afraid of losing control more than anything else. They were persecuted by Herod because he feared the uprising. And the series did a wonderful job of showing that. But then when it came to, Paul was the leader of the zealots that wanted to really put down this uprising of the Christians, and was really after Peter and the other apostles, but couldn't track them down. And it was on that his way to Damascus, and the reason for going to Damascus was to find Peter, and Peter and the apostles had escaped him, and while in the desert there, the story goes that he was knocked off his horse, although I don't think that's quite accurate, but anyway, struck down, and that's when he hears that famous line, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And it was the beginning of the conversion experience, where he then goes on to Damascus and would eventually meet up with Ananias, who would teach him in the Christian ways. But what I found fascinating was, here's a man that, really goes from one who wanted to kill every Christian he could get his hands on to wanting to be the best Christian that ever existed, and how hard it was for Peter and the other apostles who were doing everything in their power to avoid this guy, and now he wants to become a member of the fold. And you can certainly understand the reluctance of letting him in because you really don't know. And I apply it a lot in the addicted world, Father. We see it, where the people go through these experiences, and sometimes you don't know whether to trust early on. Somebody that's, led a life that's been less than moral, that's been involved in alcohol and drugs and other activities. and they seem to be on the up and up now, but you know that that is still in their background. And have they really converted? Have they really, are they honest and earnest in their efforts now to move forward? And especially when they, you know, they come to us with Calyx and the celebration of the sacraments that we do and all, you know, are they really on board, or are they doing some of this stuff for show? And I think Paul's a wonderful example of somebody that, you know, was a bad dude. And, you know, in a, not quite in an instant, it took a little bit of teaching from Ananias, but would eventually become, you know, one of the foremost apostles of the Catholic Church, and certainly responsible for bringing the Catholic faith to the Gentiles.
Yeah, and you think of conversion, it's not one a shot, it's not a one-shot deal. You know, it's always ongoing. There's always more to learn. Like Mike McLaughlin, more will be revealed. You know, and that's so true.
Mm-hmm.
That you know, we're always growing. We're always converting. You know, you turn away from sin, but you have to put your eyes. You turn away from something and turn towards something. Rather, you turn towards someone, to the Lord Himself, who fights our battles and leads us on. But for Paul, you know, yeah, he had that, that profound moment, you know, of truth. He met Christ and knocked him down, and he saw the light. That's where that term comes from. I've seen the light, you know, Paul sees the light. And that's where the, I think Paul's whole concept of the mystical body comes from, right there. Because why are you persecuting me? He's on his way to Damascus to persecute more Christians. The Lord intercepts him. Why are you persecuting me? You know, I mean, that's a powerful line. Well, who are you? You know, well, what you do to the Christians, whatever you do to the least of my brethren, Paul, Saul, you're doing to me. And he gets that, you know. And after that, he goes up into the desert in the mountains for like 3 years. He doesn't even run into any of the apostles at this time. But he comes down with this wonderful theology, you know, and he has this mystical body. You know, when one person hurts, everybody hurts, because we're all members of Jesus. So when we persecute someone, we persecute Jesus. And we don't realize that. You know, and some, you know, people, like you say, we're struggling, we're hurting, we're imperfect, we're inadequate, we commit sins, we're weak, and to add to that and just to continue to beat people down, then we're doing that to the Lord. Instead of building up, we're tearing down. And you know what Christ had done for Saul, I mean, he lifted him up. And by the way, Saul had a love for God. He had this zeal. He was driven. He was compelled for the law and the temple. And that's what was being attacked, really, by the Christian. You know, Jesus is, you know, and he comes up with this theology that it, we're not saved by the law. We're saved by our faith in Jesus. But he comes up with this beautiful theology of the mystical body of Jesus. But that conversion, and Paul doesn't have it all together either. I mean, he has this wonderful mystical moment for sure. But, I mean, later on, he's talking about the thorn in the flesh that's beating him down. He says to God three times to take it away. Jesus says, my grace is enough. And he's talking about the Judaizers. They're the ones, you know, where Paul says you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to go by that law, because we're saved by our faith in Jesus. And but they're consistent that we have to be, they have to be circumcised to be a member of the church. And Paul fights that. And then Paul makes a statement like, well, why don't they go all the way and castrate themselves? I mean, that's not a Christian thing to say, Ken.
Mm.
But yet you can see where Paul is still human. He's still fallen. He's still imperfect, but he's still growing. And he's going to become the mystic that he is, where he's going to say, I no longer live, but Christ now lives in me. That he's one heart, one mind, one spirit with Jesus. But that's a journey. It's an ongoing conversion. And it's a, you know, Christ is always revealing himself along the ways, and we have these transfiguration experiences that are transformative, but it's just not one. It's ongoing. It happens again and again because of our weakness. And it's in our falls when we see our weakness that we're humble, and it's where the Lord reveals himself the most, where we really know that we need him. And so this all comes through the conversion of Saul to Paul, and it gives us all hope. Because you know, we don't have it all together. We only get it all together when we're in union with Jesus. Then it's all together. We're only perfect when we're in communion with him. We're only holy when we're in communion with him. Because of ourselves, we don't have anything. But in him, I live and I move and I have my being. And as Paul would say, when I'm weak, I'm strong because his power rests upon me, and I can conquer all things in him who strengthens me, even the grave. I mean, it's remarkable where Paul is leading us to, you know, out of ourselves into the kingdom, into the union, into communion with Christ, into that mystical body of Jesus.
Yeah, as you were saying that, I'm thinking the more the line comes to mind, the more I know, the more I realize I don't know.
Mm.
You know,
and for sure,
especially in the spiritual life, and the need for the ongoing conversion, and again the need for friends to have along the way to support us as we go. We saw you were talking about St. Francis de Sales and some of the folks that he had in his life, like St. Jane de Chantal, and so many times we see it, especially where it seems to be, you know, not a couple in the sense of a marriage, but a man and a woman, especially among the saints, whether it's Francis and Claire or some of the others. I even think more recently when we were on a retreat a couple of years ago with Father Michael Gately, and he was talking about his friend Blanche that he went to Franciscan with, who went on to become a nun, and the relationship that and the prayer that they would have for each other. And so how important that need is to proceed along in the spiritual life with, brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah.
Yep.
I was thinking back what you said, that, you know, we don't have to be smart. In fact, you know, all this head knowledge, this intellect, I mean, it's wonderful and beautiful, and we need the reason. It's check and balances. But that's not how we come to God. You know, it's really through the faith of a child. And it's so wonderful that we all have that equal access to the Father. And the words of Christ said, what I have hidden from the learned and the clever, I have revealed to the mirrors of children. So the spiritual life, it's not growing up with the intellect and reading more books and studying and getting all this head knowledge. That the spiritual life is not growing up, but it's growing down. It's growing down, becoming like a child, becoming humble, becoming little. You know, St. John Jagan there, the founders of the Little Sisters, would say, one must be very, very little before God. And there's that humility that all the saints speak about, you know, and even Paul, you know, with speaking about humility so often. You know, you really, and that's what Paul wanted, just to be humble of heart, to be little, that he can be lifted up and transformed, you know. But, yeah, the spiritual life is growing down. It's not growing up. Sometimes, Ken, it's like unlearning some things that I've learned, you know, and just becoming little again, like little children. So I was happy when you said you don't have to be so smart and know so much, and we don't. In fact, sometimes when we know too much, it's like it becomes a blockage, and sometimes we're always in the books learning more, you know. And not saying that, you know, you can be an intellectual and be humble and holy at the same time. We see that in the lives of some, like St. Augustine and St. Aquinas, who was smarter than they, but they were humble men. And then, you know, they show us that the way to God is really through that humility, through faith and hope and love. And we all have that access, each and every one of us. How beautiful is that?
Absolutely.
The more I know, the more I know I don't know, as you say so
right.
Well.
Yep. Well, so tomorrow will be the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul. Earlier this week, if it hadn't been a Sunday on the 21st, we would have celebrated the feast of a young girl, St. Agnes, virgin and martyr, who we think died around 304 during a persecution. But, you know, it reminds me a little bit of like Maria Goretti and some of these other young women who were martyred. And Agnes, a beautiful young girl with, family had some money and would naturally be a great opportunity for a young man to have her as a wife. But she too, like Francis de Sales, who we talked about earlier, consecrated herself, much like Francis de Sales did, to perpetual chastity, and really didn't want the hand of a man. And in some ways it was forced upon her, to the point where they sent her off to a brothel, a house of prostitution. And even there, she knew that she would be protected by Jesus. And so, at least in one instance, there was a gentleman that was trying to have his way with her who would go blind, and then his sight would be restored because of Agnes' prayer. But eventually, things would not go so well, and she would be martyred. And again, that took place in around the year 304. So we only have a couple minutes, Father, so I'll leave it to you for your inspiration here.
Yeah, just one more thing on Agnes. It means lamb, and she certainly was a lamb of Christ, but she was dragged before the idols, and she was commanded to offer incense to the gods, to the false gods, and she would just move her hand and make the sign of the cross, Ken, instead of lifting up. You know, and when I heard the sign of the cross, I was thinking, wow, even way back in 300, they're making the sign of the cross. But the way they made the sign of the cross back then was with the thumb on the forehead. And I think it was Tertullian who said that we Christians wear out our forehead with the sign of the cross. And you know, that power of the sign of the cross, that's always a symbol of the death and the resurrection of Christ that we're baptized into. And even at that age, 12 years old, and she knew the power of that sign, and that she was already married to Jesus, and that Jesus was very jealous of her purity, and that he would protect her from all the enemies. Mm. And she said that, you may stain your swords with my blood, but you will never profane my body, because she had the protection. She was consecrated to Christ, and he was the one who really protected her. And, you know, it's amazing. You give Jesus that permission. That's what he does. He got our back. He's in our corner. He wants to protect us, watch over us. But so often we're running away from him into our own demises, you know, into our own misery, into darkness. And all we have to do is have that conversion, turn around, yep. Turn from that sin, turn from that darkness, and then turn towards grace, turn towards light, turn towards our Savior and Redeemer, Jesus, who leads us into a better world of peace and joy and glory, Ken.
Yep. And when she was sentenced to death, it says here, Agnes was filled with joy on hearing the sentence. And St. Ambrose says she went to the place of execution more cheerfully than others go to their wedding. And then she was beheaded. Thanks. So we're at the top of the hour, Father. So I'm going to offer the prayer for Venerable Matt Talbot's intercession for help overcoming addictions, and then your blessing. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
God of mercy, we confidently cry out to you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who ministered to all who come to him in faith, through the powerful intercession of your servant, Venerable Matt Talbot. Give your strength to all your children who are bound by the chains of alcohol and drug addiction. Enfold them in your love, and bless them with the gift of true peace. Lord, look with compassion on all who have lost health, relationship, careers, and freedom due to alcoholism and drug addiction. Give them the assurance of your unfailing mercy, and strengthen them in the work of recovery. To friends and family who care for them, grant patient understanding and a love that perseveres. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
May Almighty God bless you, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
All right, brothers and sisters, don't go away. We're going to come back after we take care of some business, and I'll be joined by Leo Severino, talking about his book, Going Deeper, A Reasoned Exploration of God and Truth. Thanks, Father. We'll talk soon.
Thanks, Ken.
All right, pal.
God bless.